What we're going to do is we're going to start with three distinct questions that will help us answer this question. And the question is this: how do you recognize a future leader?
What do you look for in a future leader? What qualities should that person possess? Pastor Don Green will look to the book of Joshua for answers as he begins a new series on the subject here on the Truth Pulpit. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. And Don, keeping an eye out for good leaders is no minor endeavor, is it?
Well, Bill, the truth of it is that identifying future leaders is one of the most important things a local church can do. My friend, I'm glad you're with us for this new series that we're airing on the Truth Pulpit titled, How Do You Recognize a Future Leader? And what we're going to see is that God's Word tells us to take our time and to let a man prove himself with faithfulness over time. And as you observe a man over time, you look for certain characteristics in his life that would say this is a man who can be trusted with future leadership responsibilities. Stay with us as we study this important topic on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, let's join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
For the past few months, we've been taking a survey look at the opening books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. And we've seen that in these opening books, we see God putting himself on display and revealing to us things that happened since the beginning of time. God created the world. God called Abraham out of paganism and said, through you, I'm going to make this great nation, and I'm going to bless all the peoples of the earth through your descendants. And Genesis shows how that unfolded through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And you move into Exodus, and the people have multiplied, and God gives birth to a nation by delivering them from slavery in Egypt. In Leviticus, he establishes a means to approach him through a system of sacrifice. But in Numbers, we find that the people failed. They rebelled against the God that had delivered them from slavery in Egypt, and a whole generation of them perished in the wilderness as punishment for their sin and rebellion against God. In Deuteronomy, Moses, their leader, is about to step off the stage after 40 years of death and destruction. And he gives them a final word, and then the mantle is passed to Joshua to lead the people into the land that God promised to give to them. And that's just a real sweep of those opening books of the Bible. And Joshua takes the people into the promised land and experiences victory in the military conquest of the nations that were driven out so that Israel would have their home in which to live. Now, that would naturally lead into the book of Judges, except for one thing. There's a final matter that I want you to glean from Joshua. I realize that there are some very instructive things for us as individuals and also as a church. If you spend time to reflect on the life of Joshua, you find many important principles about the nature of spiritual leadership embedded in his life. And as you study the life of Joshua and you look even superficially at how God prepared him for the conquests and the victories that he experienced in the book of Joshua, you realize that you see things modeled in seed form that are found elsewhere in the Bible and which are still very much alive and active today. As we study the life of Joshua, we see a pattern which men and women alike can aim their character after. You see principles of character and of valor that need to be considered. And I guess here's the thing. If we had just parachuted into the book of Joshua without studying the first five books of the Bible, and we just started with Joshua 1:1 and saw that, you could understand what the book said, but there's a sense in which you would miss the whole genius of Joshua's life. If you've ever read any biographies at all, any biographies that are worth the money that you pay for them, the biography won't simply start and talk about the great events that the man accomplished or the high points of his life. It starts further back. It starts further back, and some will go into generations before the man was born, if that information is available. And then it'll walk through his parents and his childhood and the formative events of his young life, so that you have a context to understand how it was he came to accomplish what it was that made him famous or worthy of study. Well, it's the same way with Joshua. What clues did we have before Joshua entered into the promised land? What clues were there in his life that he would be successful at what God had called him to do? Is there anything in Scripture that would show the preparation that led up to his success? What kinds of questions should we be asking as men start to come up through the ranks? What is it that we would look for to say, here is a man who could be trusted with the mantle of spiritual leadership over the flock of God? What is it that you could be aiming your life at so that you don't simply squander your life with the things of this world? How is it that you could aim your life? What kind of character traits should you be thinking about? And what could you be doing to move in a direction so that your life would actually matter for Christ? All of these principles answer these different kinds of questions at which you could look at it. And so I intend this to be constructive. I intend it to be encouraging. And I think that it gives you discernment. We're going to have a lot of perspective on what we see going on in the Christian world around us at the same time. I want us to think corporately, not so much individually, although you can take this and apply it individually to your life. What is it that we can look for to say, here's a man that's on the right track? How is it that you as a young man can look at your life and evaluate your things and say, here's what I need to aim my life after over the next coming years? These things are very deep and very profound. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start with three distinct questions that will help us answer this question. And the question is this: how do you recognize a future leader? How do you recognize a future leader, especially in the church? These questions that we're going to ask, are they supplement each other. The presence of one trait does not excuse the absence of another. These are character traits that you see in a combination of a man whose life bears evidence of the work of God and that he's being shaped for a future leader. So it's not that you can have one and ignore the other two as if they didn't matter. Strength in one doesn't excuse weakness in another. There should be a balance of character and a balance of life experience that you start to see unfold in a man that God has his hand on, a man that God is preparing for future leadership. And what we want to be able to do as a congregation is to recognize these traits and encourage men that are like this and men who want to become like this, to encourage them and to help them and to pray for them so that they could excel in the future leadership roles that God would have for them down the line. This is the future lifeblood. This is the pipeline of the church. And this is what will feed us in the days to come with future leaders of men who desire to be like this and actually aim their life to be like it. I view this as very, very fundamental. I've taught a lot on leadership over the years, and these are things that I should have gotten to a lot sooner. So let's just ask three questions from the life of Joshua and approach it in that way. First question that you ask is, and remember, I'll say it one last time, remember that we're presupposing elder qualifications. We're presupposing the principles of doctrinal preparation. We're presupposing all of that and looking to how a man lives his life with the understanding that these are the elder qualifications that are revealed in the New Testament. So, a lot of presupposition going into this. We're not starting here. We're building on things we've taught in the past. All right. First question. You ready? Number one, do you see ability? Do you see ability? Collectively, as the body of Christ, do you see ability being displayed in this man's life? And we're going to look at this from the life of Joshua, as I said. The first time that you see Joshua mentioned in Scripture is found in Exodus chapter 17, and I would invite you to turn there. I remember decades ago when I was reading through Scripture almost for the first time, and you know that there's a book of Joshua ahead, book number 6 in the canonical order, but you start to see Joshua mentioned early in the Bible. And it's just very fascinating to see. And it's not by accident that that happens. It's not incidental. In Exodus chapter 17, the first reference that you see to Joshua is found beginning in verse 9. Moses is the appointed leader. They have come out of Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea. And now there are battles that are starting to take place as Israel begins to establish themselves. Exodus 17, verse 8, Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. And so Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." And Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Stop right there. Moses appointed Joshua and commissioned him to raise up troops and to lead them into battle against this king that was opposed to Israel and wanted to fight against them. Now, as you read on in verse 11, you see that Joshua won his victory by the intercession of Moses and by the power of God. Look at verse 11. This is a fairly well-known time event in Scripture. And so it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Joshua, as this text teaches us, Joshua prevailed by the power of God as Moses interceded for them. His hands lifted up in a symbol of intercession, a symbol of dependence upon God. And so these men, he wearies as you would weary if you were holding your hands up for an extended period of time. But these men come and they support his arms, and the intercession is sustained. And so, as that intercession is taking place, Joshua is victorious. But note this, that victory was not independent of the skill, the human skill and the human ability that Joshua brought to the table in order to organize troops and to lead them into battle. God was blessing the human ability of Joshua and brought about victory for the nation through the intercession of Moses, and poured that out on the ability that Joshua had previously established. And so picture the significance of this, if you will. There was a battle to be fought, and out of the hundreds of thousands of people that came out of Egypt, something in Joshua's life had distinguished him, so Moses put his finger on him, as it were, and said, "You're the man." There is an ability, there was demonstrated character and ability that Joshua had manifested that positioned him for the blessing of God. So, that's more than 40 years before they actually entered into the promised land. But here's what I want you to see. We read about Joshua in the book of Joshua, and we see these victories that he wins, and it all seems so magnificent, and it is. It's so glorious, and he's so strong in battle. Here's the thing, beloved. That didn't just happen. He didn't simply meander through life and suddenly wake up at 90 years old and he was equipped to do it. He had manifested ability all the way along and had been faithful in the duties and responsibilities given to him, so that it was evident that he was prepared and capable of taking responsibility for leadership when the time came. When Joshua led the people into the promised land, he did so having first proven his ability as a younger man. Very critical. And so, we ask the question when we contemplate, you know, over time, as we look forward in the life of our church, and we say, who are the leaders going to be that come up? Well, we ask ourselves, who has manifested proven ability in some sphere that would show that they have an ability that would carry over in the leadership of God's people? It's not haphazard. It's not a popularity contest. It's not even a matter of who generates success in an earthly way. We're looking for someone, a future leader. You can recognize a future leader because there's something in their life that exhibits an ability to use the talent and the means that are at their disposal in order to achieve something worthwhile. Let me say that again. That was a mouthful, wasn't it? We seek something in their lives that exhibits, something in their past, something in their present, that exhibits an ability to use the talent and means at their disposal to achieve something worthwhile. Joshua proved that he could lead troops into battle and win. Now, jump ahead 50 years, and you're in the nation of Israel, and you're saying, okay, Joshua is going to lead us. What do I think about this? Oh, he's done it before. He can do it again. And so you look for proven ability. Now, this is something that is illustrated multiple times throughout Scripture, and I want to show you a few things like this. Because, and let me, you know, look, I want to be as candid as I possibly can with you. I've been around church leadership in other places for quite a long time, and I've seen men who did well, and I've seen men who flamed out and failed miserably. And I've seen men promoted that I thought never should have been in the position, and I've seen men promoted who had earned the right to be there. And so there's a lot of past observations that feeds into this, and I want this to become part of the life of our church, that we take leadership seriously and we think rightly about it, and we think about it not simply in terms of, oh, please listen to me. The mere fact that a man has a seminary degree tells you nothing about whether he's a leader or not. It tells you nothing about whether he's prepared to lead people in spiritually and to lead an organization. It tells you nothing about that whatsoever. It may be an indicator, but a seminary degree by itself does not qualify anyone to say, I'm a leader. There has to be other things in place that would show that that was true. And look, I'm just going to be really candid with you tonight. I'm going to lay things out that I probably have no business laying out for you. I'm aware of the fact that most of you are younger than I am, and that's okay. But I'm mindful of the fact that the day may come when somehow I'm not here, and you're going to have to decide and recognize who is it that will be our leader going forward. Now, you're going to have elders in place who will carry the burden of making that decision. But in terms of the questions that you ask, in terms of recognizing a man who is someone that you should follow, you need to know the questions to ask and not simply make assumptions based on what the world considers to be qualifications for leadership, especially within the church. A seminary degree is a fine thing. I have one or two. That's great. But that doesn't make a man a leader. And so you can't simply stop at that question and say, oh, he has a Master of Divinity degree from a good school, then let's make him our pastor. That's jumping to conclusions that are not warranted. You need to ask other questions. And beloved, listen to me. Listen to me. You have to be willing, collectively, as a body and as elders, you have got to be willing to ask hard questions and questions that are going to make the candidate uncomfortable and make him squirm. But we must ask these questions about men who would be elders, men who would be future leaders. We have to ask questions like this because the people of Christ, the church of Christ, the people for whom Christ died, the people of God are too precious to take chances with. As part of our mutual love for one another, as part of our care for one another, we ask these kinds of questions, and we don't rest until we get satisfactory answers that would say to us, okay, we have a reason to believe going forward that this man will lead us in the proper way. This is how we protect ourselves. This is how we establish our future going forward. And one of the questions that you ask is, do you see proven ability in this man's life? Well, there you go. So let's illustrate this, okay, biblically speaking. Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Moses, even before Joshua was on the scene, Moses manifested ability before he began to lead the people of Israel. Look at Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 22. I just want you to see a little bit here. It's just so vital to have discernment. It's so vital for us as a body to be able to ask the right questions so that we get to the right answers. And it's not about a sheepskin hanging on somebody's office someplace. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. This is Stephen speaking immediately before his martyrdom, and he gives a sweeping review of the history of Israel before they begin to stone him. And I just want to highlight something for you, that in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, he's referring to Moses, and he says, Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit the brethren, the sons of Israel. And so Moses, whose life breaks up in kind of these 40-year blocks of time. He spends 40 years preparing and 40 years in the wilderness and then 40 years leading Israel. In those early 40 years of his life, Scripture says that he was educated in all the ways of the Egyptians and manifested himself as a man of power and deeds. So when God called him, he wasn't calling some simpleton out of the dunce corner of the schoolroom. He was calling a man who had proven ability at a very high level before God ever established him in his leadership role of the people of Israel. And so Moses was proven before he entered into his leadership role. Now, so that's Moses. David. And what you see as you look through this, the ability comes out in different places. David won battles before he charged Goliath with a slingshot. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. We're just picking some people at random here. 1 Samuel 17, tucked in between the book of Judges and Ruth and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17. You remember the story of how David slew Goliath with a slingshot, but before he entered into that battle, there had been preparation that took place in his life that had nothing to do with engaging a Philistine in battle. But there were other things that were going on in his life that prepared him for the moment that God had appointed for him. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 31, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no, you remember that Israel was frightened because Goliath was so big, and they were all afraid to go out and fight him themselves. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine."
If ability seems obvious as a necessary quality for leadership, it had nonetheless better be there in a leader. And as Pastor Don Green has reminded us today on the Truth Pulpit, it's a quality that needs to be developed over time. There are no shortcuts. Don will cover the second important quality of a leader on our next broadcast, so plan now to join us. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
You know, friend, we realize that you may not be close enough to our church to be able to join us as you would like to on any given Sunday. So let me invite you to join us on our live stream that you can find at our website, Sundays at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. And also, we have a midweek service on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. We would love to have you join us in that way. A lot of people do. You might as well be one more that join us for those special studies of God's Word and our church services on Sundays and Tuesdays. Here's Bill with some final information to help you find us.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can also learn more about podcasts and free CDs of Don's teaching. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.